Let us turn then to the Psalms and to Psalm 103, which we sang in hymn form just now. Psalm 103. It is a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger for ever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then let's turn to our portion in the book of Genesis, where we are in chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. And reading tonight verses 7 to 12. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household with bread, according to their families. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now, last time we came with the extended family of Joseph at last into Egypt. And we said what a disparity there was, how incongruous it must have seemed, these nomadic shepherds, blighted by the famine from which they had suffered and a long journey which they had undertaken, coming into Egypt and coming into the presence of Pharaoh, so much that made them perhaps seem, outwardly at least, out of place there. Added to all which we found, there was a more fundamental obstacle against their appearance. Every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And the exact reason why this should have been the case, or what precisely it meant, is almost immaterial, because of course the Holy Spirit has inspired these things and caused this record to unfold, that we might see deeper and spiritual truth from it. And we considered our state as those who are saved by grace and who will be brought at length to our heavenly destination and to the glorious presence of God above, and how much there is concerning us which seems to militate against that and to prevent it from happening. And we considered that these men, their status as shepherds was one endemic or inherent in their family line. It was that which they had been from birth onwards. It was that which they were by nature and practice. It was that which they had been to their present moment of appearing in Egypt. So like our status, we said, as sinners. And yet, nevertheless, you will observe, Joseph goes on before. I will go up, he says, and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house are come unto me. And we considered the great mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner, who is for us entered in within the veil and makes representation for us there and calls us his own. And you see, that is all that is needed. Humanly speaking, in of ourselves, impossible that we should be reconciled unto God, but through our heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that means of access. We see that these men were exhorted to honesty. Joseph would go and speak to Pharaoh concerning these men and what they were, and then a representation of his brothers comes with him and makes their appearance before Pharaoh and frankly and freely say what they were by nature and by practice. And of course, that honesty is immediately apparent also to Pharaoh. It might seem like the very worst policy in the circumstances, but of course, it was the best. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how can a holy and a sin-hating God do that? Because, my friends, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins, for our sins. And so much of that we see set forth by type and shadow here. And so the family are moved to Goshen, so suitable for them, so fitted for them. It is the very best of the land. They could have gone anywhere, but Pharaoh insists that they be put in the very best of places, this little region that seems to have been almost untouched by the famine. It was so fruitful and well watered. And there they will continue to serve Pharaoh. And we noted that heaven, for all its joys and blessednesses that we anticipate, will not be a place of idleness, will not be a place of lethargy, but one in which we continue to serve God. There his servants will serve him. And yet, of course, that does not speak of a state of servileness or servitude. It is not incompatible with our also reigning with him as kings and priests. Well, now, we come this evening to a further audience being had with Pharaoh. And another case is expressly mentioned here, and it is that of the eldest member of that group which had travelled down from Canaan. Jacob himself is to come before Pharaoh. And the very particular theme at the centre of these verses verses 7 through to 10, is Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Jacob blessing Pharaoh. And this evening, with the Lord's help, I should like us to consider exactly what that involves or entails and what its relevance is to ourselves. Because, of course, there is an equivalent. There is an equivalent. Here is Jacob, this aged man, this infirm man, this man halting upon his thigh, this man of 130 years old, staggering into the presence of Pharaoh and yet blessing Pharaoh. And likewise, we ourselves, for all our unfitness and inability and human weakness and deficiency, are instructed time and again in the scriptures. We read in Psalm 103, "Oh, bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And if we think it is somewhat incongruous to speak of Jacob blessing Pharaoh, then understand, my friends, that that is no less so than the greater and spiritual case of we, who are by nature fallen human beings, blessing the Lord. Well, will you notice with me how this situation comes about in the first place and how this audience is arranged? We read here in verse 7, "And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh." Joseph makes these things come to pass. He causes them to be so. It is Joseph who orchestrates and arranges it all. Without Joseph, we may safely say, this situation would never have happened. And that for two fundamental reasons. One, of course, like those other members of the family before and the situation we thought of last week, unless Joseph had gone and prepared the way, unless Joseph had functioned as that advocate and representative and mediator, then Jacob, like the rest of his family, would not have dared, indeed could not have dared, to appear in the presence of Pharaoh. But once again, Joseph is there, and Joseph goes first, and Joseph presents himself foremost. And this, of course, is the means and the reason why Jacob is granted admission into Pharaoh's presence. But of course, we might say, secondly, that Joseph brought these things about in another way too. You see, Jacob would have had no reason to bless Pharaoh were it not for all those events which have preceded this moment. We are not entirely sure which of the historical pharaohs it was upon the throne of Egypt at this time, but the fact of the matter is that no doubt he had occupied that position for some years. And maybe Jacob had been dimly aware that there was a pharaoh in Egypt, in that country away down to the southwest of Canaan. And perhaps he had heard, as it were, secondhand or at a distance, of the wealth and the power and the authority of Pharaoh. But perhaps beyond that, he had never given it another thought. But now, he stands in the presence of Pharaoh entirely in consequence of Pharaoh's generosity and beneficence towards him bestowed through Joseph. All that provender which has been brought to Jacob on these previous occasions in Canaan has come with Pharaoh's goodwill and with Pharaoh's compliance and concurrence. Those wagons which were sent to aid him on his Egyptward journey had come according to Pharaoh's direction, and now his reception into this place and his settlement in that blessed area of Goshen has all come about because Pharaoh has appointed and decreed that it should be so. And Joseph, of course, is the vital player in all this who has caused it to happen. Joseph is the vital connection here. He is the key player in all this. If it were not for Joseph, then Jacob would not have had reason or motivation to bless Pharaoh at all. But Joseph, of course, has brought the benefits, the goodness, the largesse of Pharaoh to Jacob. And it is Pharaoh's power and Pharaoh's goodwill that has literally saved Jacob and his family's life. And Joseph was the great medium by which that came. He was the channel through which it came. He was the individual through whom it came. The scriptures exhort us to bless the Lord. They instruct us to engage in this essential Christian activity. Psalm 103 and 104 are a rich seam of that particular instruction. Perhaps you're familiar too with the opening words of Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." This is something which we are to engage in too. We are to bless the Lord. But you know, my friends, we can only bless the Lord. We will only bless the Lord by virtue of Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joseph. You see, all the reasons that we have to bless the Lord, all the motivation that we have to bless the Lord, all the incentives that we have to bless the Lord, and don't worry, I'll explain in a little more detail what it means in a moment, but everything that moves us to do that, we have and we experience because of Jesus Christ. He is the individual who makes all the difference. He is at the center of this great transaction. It is through him and by him that the grace of God and the goodness of God and the power of God has been made known to us and experienced by us. He, as it were, has brought those blessings down. He has delivered that salvation. He has been the great broker of peace betwixt us and God. He has been the savior of our lives. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not have this great motivation and reason to bless the Lord. But also, of course, it is he who grants us access. It is he who prepares the way. It is he who opens the doors and who leads us, as it were, into the presence of God in order to do that. And of course, my friends, he will do that in a very real and practical way by bringing us safely to heaven at the last. But I should like us to consider that blessing the Lord is something which we may, indeed we must be doing now. And it is the Lord Jesus who brings us into God's presence now in prayer and in supplication. We're all familiar, I trust, with those well-known words of John 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And of course, we immediately think, and rightly think, of those words in connection with our salvation. But you know, my friends, our every approach to God, our every audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our every communication with heaven is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, is only made a possibility to us because of him. Because he is that one who acts as our intercessor above, as our great high priest, thus enabling us and our offerings of praise and prayer to enter into God's presence and to find acceptance at the throne of grace. And I think it's very important that we learn and that we understand this. Because from time to time one meets Christians who seem very confused about the whole matter of prayer and supplication. And one meets Christians who seem to think that all their prayers should be offered to the second person of the Trinity. And they ask all their prayers to and of the Lord Jesus. Now, there is a time and a place to do that. And certainly at the Lord's table here, we specifically direct our prayers to the second person of the Trinity, who is especially set forth in the Lord's table. There is also a time and a place to pray directly to the Holy Spirit, and we find certain examples of that, though limited, in the Scriptures. But principally, my friends, our prayers should be directed unto God the Father, unto the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, the great I am. Because you see, the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his great office as our mediator and high priest, the great transaction which he has wrought, is that we should be able to commune directly with our Father which is in heaven. Ask these things, he says, in my name, because you are coming by me, and I am your way and your route and your password to the presence of God. But ask the Father in my name, he says. You know, the disciples of the Lord during his earthly ministry were amazed by the Lord Jesus' own prayers. They had never heard praying, I believe, like his praying. Although prayer had, of course, been part of the Jewish experience even in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus, when upon earth, prayed in a very real and direct and personal way. And the disciples wanted to pray like that. And they wanted to pray like the Lord Jesus prayed. And so they come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so what does he instruct them? He says, when ye pray, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus enables us to do that. Because of his great work of reconciliation, because of his great work of propitiation and atonement, because of his great work of intercession and advocacy, it means that you and I, poor human beings, sinful, mortal human beings who have no right by nature to heaven or to the high courts of glory or to the ear of God. We of all people are admitted into the presence of God, and we, with our own lips, with our own hearts, may pray, Our Father, may pray more personally, My Father. And Jesus enables us to do that. Christ Jesus has made that communion, that transaction, that interaction with the heavens possible. And if we do not thus engage ourselves and thus direct our prayers, my friends, we are missing out on one of the greatest privileges and the highest honors which the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and made possible for us. Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And you see, in the spiritual equivalent, this is what the Lord Jesus does for you and I. He brings us in unto his Father. He sets us before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in order that we may bless the Lord. That we may bless the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, my friends, what is it to bless the Lord. It's an expression that occurs so many times in Holy Scripture. It's one of those words that we use very frequently in our Christian terminology. But do we really pause to think at what it means? There are those, of course, who imagine that Jacob could somehow give to Pharaoh or add to Pharaoh or confer or convey upon Pharaoh something that Pharaoh didn't have before. But of course, Jacob couldn't do that. He was poor and weak and aged and infirm and suffering from the effects of the famine upon him. And here was Pharaoh, the highest and most exalted character in the superpower of the ancient world, at the height of its success. There was nothing which Jacob could practically bring that Pharaoh did not already have. Indeed, everything which Jacob could perhaps have brought, Pharaoh had given him in the first place. The very fact that Jacob was there had come about because Pharaoh had decreed it. And the fact that Jacob was still alive and had breath in his lungs and life in his veins all came about because Pharaoh had literally saved his life and delivered him from famine. But one thing Jacob could do was to bless the Lord. And you know, my friends, when we address our thoughts, our affections, our prayers toward heaven, we cannot add anything to God. We cannot make God more than he was before we began to speak or began to praise. Indeed, everything that we have, everything that we are, our very existence in any given moment of time, all of that has come from God in the first place. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. We cannot think anything of being of ourselves, as the Apostle Paul describes it. All my springs, says the psalmist in another place, are in thee. It all came from thee in the first place, O God. Nevertheless, we are still instructed to bless the Lord. What is it to bless the Lord? Well, let me suggest five things to you. And I must confess that I had thought of four of these five things to mention before realizing the letters with which these points began. Those of you who take notes might like to reflect upon it at the end. But firstly, let me say that blessing the Lord is a statement of fact. A statement of fact. You know, the word blessed in Holy Scripture is very close to the word happy or joyful. And this describes God's state and God's condition. Blessed is the Lord. It's a fact. God is in a state of holy and heavenly felicity. Of course he is. For God is superlatively good. He is the embodiment and definition of righteousness and holiness. He is eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God who doeth all things according to the counsel of his own will. There is nothing which can break the serenity and the felicity of God. And so when we speak of the blessedness of God, when we say blessed is the Lord, it is a statement of fact. We are acknowledging vital truth concerning God. We are expressing that which is fundamentally and unshakably true concerning him. And I have no doubt that this was a part of Jacob's expressions towards Pharaoh as he entered into the palace and into the no doubt most glorious and richly decorated of every room that Egypt knew. He perhaps spent some time to speak of the glory and grandeur and blessedness that characterized Pharaoh. And this is a part of blessing the Lord. And don't suppose that it is redundant, my friends, or that it is unnecessary to come again to the Lord Jesus' instruction to us. How does he continue in those verses we quoted? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name already is hallowed. God could not be any more holy, any more sanctified, any more glorious than he already is. But nevertheless, part of blessing the Lord is to state these facts concerning him. But also, my friends, secondly, we must say this, that blessing the Lord is an expression of praise. It is an expression of praise. Of course it is. These two things, blessing the Lord and praising the Lord, are clearly very closely allied, as we notice there in Psalm 34. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So there is clearly a very close correspondence between these things. And my friends, we cannot state facts about God in some cold and detached way, as though we were merely listing his qualities in some very bureaucratic manner. Any expression or description concerning God's being must also be an expression of praise. It must be part of our magnifying him and bringing unto him offerings of worship. And no doubt this also characterized Jacob's blessing of Pharaoh. Not only did he describe what he could see around him of Pharaoh's grandeur and Pharaoh's exalted state and condition, but he turned those things into complimentary words, into words whereby he praised Pharaoh's state and condition. This is also a vital part of blessing the Lord. It is synonymous almost with praise to the Lord. But thirdly, there is also a bestowing of honor. A bestowing of honor upon the individual concerned. You know, we read of Jacob blessing other people too. We read of him blessing his sons. And we might think, well, surely this is very different. When Jacob blesses Pharaoh, we might say it is an upward work and he is honoring and praising and stating facts concerning an individual much more exalted than himself. But then in blessing his sons, he is in the priority position and he is, as it were, blessing in a downward direction. But if you examine that latter portion in Genesis when Jacob is speaking of his sons, you will notice that there is once again certain statements of fact concerning them, and indeed what they would afterward be. And there is also a bestowing of honor upon these individuals, recognizing these characteristics concerning them, honoring these characteristics concerning them. And so it is, my friends, in the case of our blessing the Lord. We cannot add to God, we cannot give him what he does not already have, but we can honor him. We can bestow our honors, we can, as it were, lay at his feet what humble words and thoughts and affections we stir in his direction and seek to the extent of our very limited abilities to bestow honor upon him. But fourthly, We might also say that part of our blessing of the Lord is to make supplicatory prayer. Supplicatory prayer. When Jacob blessed his sons, he desired that God might do certain things for them. And it takes the form of a prayer. When Isaac blessed Jacob and to some extent Esau, he desired that God would do certain things for them. But my friends, what about when the subject of our prayers is God himself? Is that even possible? Is it a circular argument to pray certain things concerning God, to supplicate God for matters that pertain to himself already? Well, let me assure you, my friends, that this is most certainly a part of blessing the Lord. Do you remember those words which the Lord Jesus taught his disciples? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, all those things concerning God are already true. All those things pertaining to God he has and will bring to pass. His name will be hallowed. His kingdom will come. His will must be done. It ever has been and ever shall be. But we are still to pray it. We are still to desire it. You know, when Jacob blessed his children, he desired that God might do certain things for them, grant them fruitfulness, grant them victory over their enemies, grant them abundance in their fields, and so on. Well, my friends, we are blessing God when we pray that God will do things concerning God, that God will accomplish those things which pertain unto him. It is as though we prayed to God for God. And that is not a paradox. It is the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has instructed us to do. You know, those who take their notions of God's sovereignty to a fatalistic extreme might almost say, well, what's the point of praying? What's the point of praying? God is sovereign. God will do his own will and work out his own pleasure from beginning to end. So surely then our prayers have really no purpose or value, because it's not going to make any difference. My friends, the scripture tells us, bless the Lord. The scripture tells us, pray, thy will be done. Pray, thy kingdom come. Pray, hallowed be thy name. The fact that these things are and will happen is immaterial. Our concern should be to bless God, to pray that he might do the things that he has said he will do, to pray that his will shall be accomplished. It is not redundant, it is not unnecessary, it is to bless the Lord. But fifthly, my friends, let me suggest this. If we are still wondering how best to bless the Lord and what words to use and what expressions to take with us to the throne of grace, well, let me suggest that fifthly, in this blessing of the Lord is involved a listing of his favors. A listing or an enumerating of his favors. Do you notice how the psalmist does it there in Psalm 103, this prime example of blessing the Lord? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And at that point in verse 2, you could almost insert a colon, because I suggest to you that what follows after is David acting upon what he has just said. And it is the psalmist doing what he has just exhorted us to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he says, and this is how I'm going to do it. One, forget not all his benefits. I'm not going to forget them. I'm going to call to mind I'm going to list all that God has done for me. I am going to count my blessings. Because that's part of blessing the Lord, my friends. Because every one of them has come from him. And he goes on to do it, you notice, here in Psalm 103. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, who executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed, who made known his ways unto Moses, who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy and will not always chide, neither will keep his anger forever, who hath not dealt with us after our sins, who hath not rewarded us according to our iniquities, whose mercy is higher than the heaven is above the earth, who has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, who pitieth us like a father pitieth his children, who knoweth our frame, who remembereth that we are dust, whose mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, even to such transient, temporal, fleeting creatures like ourselves. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. You see, David starts and ends with this instruction, bless the Lord. And here in the center of this psalm, he shows us how. Count your blessings. List his favors. Describe what he hath done for you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the power of the enemy. And I have no doubt that that is precisely what Jacob was doing at a human level there in the court of Pharaoh, stating certain facts concerning Pharaoh. Thine is the power. And the kingdom and the glory, expressing praise for Pharaoh, bestowing honor upon Pharaoh, making supplicatory prayers concerning Pharaoh, and listing the favors and benefits which Pharaoh had showered upon him and his family, and what a life-changing, life-saving effect those things had had. Oh, but my friends, come away from the earthly shadow and this comparative terms, humble scenes in the palaces of ancient Egypt, and come into the high courts of God above. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says the psalmist. State the fact concerning them. Turn them into an expression of praise. Bestow our honors upon him, such as we can give. Supplicate him in prayer to do those things which he has said. List his favors. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And will you also notice, my friends, how that both in Psalm 103 and in Psalm 34 and here in Jacob's case, this blessing has verbal expression and is likewise from the heart. And let me suggest that these two things must go together. It is wonderful indeed to inwardly feel and know these things concerning God and to have these heavenward aspirations and desires and affections. It should begin in our soul. It should come from within to without. But also, my friends, it must find expression. It is not enough for us just to think about blessing the Lord. It must engage the rest of our being. Jacob was truly grateful to Pharaoh and doubtless thought extremely highly of this monarch who had been so gracious and condescending towards him and his family. And no doubt his heart overflowed with a sense of gratitude. But it was of great concern to Jacob that he go into the presence of Pharaoh and tell him so. And he wasn't truly blessing Pharaoh until he gave it verbal expression. And you know, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I wanted to do more than just be an inward state of thought towards God. I wanted to get me out of my chair and onto my feet, or perhaps onto my knees, and I wanted to clasp my hands together, or to raise my hands towards heaven, and to loose my tongue to speak his praise. And then we are truly blessing the Lord. In conclusion, my friends, this evening I should just like to touch upon those remaining verses which take us to verse 13 of Genesis 47. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. It is wonderful to think, my friends, that whilst in this earthly shadow, the times when Jacob could do this and could express himself to that individual who was the reason for his life and his deliverance, and then had to depart and not be able to do it again perhaps for a while, we can be blessing the Lord at all times. We can be praising him continually, as the psalmist says. We don't have to wait for specific opportunities. We can do it in an instant of time, in the privacy of our homes, whilst engaged perhaps in other duties, when mercies and blessings appear before us. Don't leave it. Don't wait. Bless the Lord then and there. But now verse 11, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread, according to their families. In those two verses, my friends, we have, and I don't wish to reduce it or to make it too trite, but we have, as it were, they're all living happily ever after. They have arrived at length in Egypt. They have seen the face of Pharaoh. They are received as welcome guests, as part of the royal family of Egypt. And now they are installed in the very best of the land at Pharaoh's commandment. And a very significant word is used here, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. Gave them a possession. You know, Abraham had come into Canaan and had lived there, and Isaac and Jacob after him, and Jacob's sons and grandsons after him, and thus far they had lived their whole time as pilgrims and strangers. And they had dwelt, as Hebrews 11 tells us, in that promised land as in a strange country, because of course these were very spiritually minded men. They realized the spiritual significance of God's covenant. They looked for something better than some tract of land in the Middle East, and they had never owned the land which they lived upon and farmed upon there in Canaan. They had been there as nomads at the with the goodwill of those around them, or at least had simply existed there. And this point is borne out elsewhere in Scripture, where Abraham, we know, only ever owned that parcel of land which was used as a grave site for him and his immediate descendants. And that was the only parcel of land, was the only plot of ground he could ever really call his own in a financial or in a material sense. But now you notice Joseph's family are installed in Egypt, and we are told here that it was given them as a possession. At this point in the scriptural narrative, with this point in their experience, they were for the first time in their lives settled. They had a place to possess, to own, to call their own, and it was given, as it were, to them legally and by the authority of the crown, and henceforth they would possess it, and they would remain there, and they would abide there. It was theirs. It was for them. Now, of course, we know something of the sad later history of the Hebrews in Egypt, but that is really not a part of this spiritual typology or this parallel here. Really, the spiritual parallels to draw concerning heaven and the Christian's final destiny end here in verse 12. You know, my friends, in this life, perhaps we do own our houses. Perhaps we do have a piece of paper, the title deeds to certain plots of land. And I know that for several of us, it is a matter of some concern at present. These matters of land ownership and houses and homes and so forth. But you know, my friends, for all that, our existence here below is a very temporary and a very transient one. And really, we cannot call anything here below our own for any length of time. It is ours, perhaps, for a brief season after mortgages are paid off and so on. But then, ere long, we must leave it, of course, because our lives are so brief and so short. And whatever our practical and financial and material concerns are here below, we are still, Peter tells us in his first epistle, strangers and pilgrims. This earth is not our dwelling place. It is not our abiding place. But we have such a place, my friends. We have a glorious destination that awaits us that will be permanent and that will be in perpetuity. Not long after my wife and I moved to our house here in Biddeford, we were discussing with a neighbour what we might do in the place and what our thoughts and plans were, and he used a very interesting expression which I'd not heard before. He said to me, well, he said, you really need to decide if this is your forever home. Is this your forever home? And of course I knew what he meant. He was saying don't spend too much money or make too many changes if you're looking to get up the property ladder and to sell and to move on to something else and so on. But you know, I reflected upon that statement afterwards, and of course I kicked myself for not taking the opportunity at the time to say something spiritual. But no, this place isn't my forever home. And indeed no place that I ever live in on earth will be my forever home, because nothing on earth is forever. And the very best of places that we might have, and the very most legally binding of titles that we might hold for them, are as nothing, because this life is so fleeting and so transient and so passing. And very likely the houses that we live in now have been lived in by other people before us, and they will be lived in by other people after us, and we will very soon be forgotten. Nothing here is forever, my friends, but we have an inheritance with the saints in light. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And that, my friends, is forever. That is our possession. That is, in every sense of the word, our forever home. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread, according to their families. You know, my friends, it wasn't that it was just a place, just a possession, but also a provision. A provision. You know, that's one of the wonders of the Lord Jesus' promises to us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. But that is not all that he promises. As well as promising us a place above, he promises us provision. Eternal provision, all that we could ever want or need or desire or ask for. The Lord Jesus, we are told in that great hereafter, will have, as it were, that table prepared for us. He will anoint our head with oil, our cup will run over. We will dwell in the house of the Lord and in that blessed estate forever. We shall want no more. We shall hunger no more. We shall thirst no more. Because all things will be provided, all things supplied, exactly according to our needs and to our persons. Supply will be given in great and in perfect abundance. According to our persons, our needs, our families, exactly what we require and so much more beside, graciously given and bestowed, we shall be nourished by, as it were, Joseph's own hand. Joseph, for all his exaltation and glory and grandeur and his position at the throne of Pharaoh himself, was concerned to nourish his own people, to make their provision, his care, his special concern, his constant duty. And my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall receive us into eternal habitations. He will spread the table. He will appoint the feast. And he tells us himself, his own words, will eat and drink anew with us in the Father's kingdom. And my friends, that will only be the marriage reception, so to speak. The reception. That will just be the threshold of glory. That will just be the start. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be but the commencement of those ages of glory and endless delights. And my friends, here we are glimpsing them through type and shadow in the Holy Scriptures this evening. May we be blessed in the contemplation of them and brought safely there for his name's sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 95. The hymn number 95. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O may thy house be mine abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest, while others go and come, no more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. The hymn number 95.
Yeah. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.